Good morning. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. You know, we want to remember, anytime we're looking at Scripture, we want to remember the context, what's been going on. And we're in this section where Paul is still talking about the revelation of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness being revealed in the gospel and what he has done, his righteousness being revealed and the redemption of people like us that are really had been his enemies. But he has saved us, not because of anything we've done, but all because of what he has done in Jesus Christ. And as that righteousness is revealed and then is applied by the Spirit into our lives. And then he's been talking about these last couple chapters, what that applied righteousness looks like. What does it look like to be someone that has really seen and understood and taken in the righteousness of God as it's revealed in the gospel? In other words, what does it mean to be somebody who's changed by the gospel? Or another way, you could say this, what does it look like to be a Christian? We have a lot of misconceptions about that. Sometimes, and it's the church's fault, sometimes we give the impression that, well, to be a Christian means that your life is a lot better. You're gonna have a better income. You're going to have less trouble. You're not going to have the same pains and struggles as everyone else. And that's not what we read at all. The circumstances, the hurt, the trials, the tribulations, the suffering is the same, if not greater for Christians than it is for non-Christians. And so what is the difference? Is it that Christians don't lose it and every now and then let one of those expletives come out of their mouths when their tire blows on the highway? No, it's not necessarily that, is it? But it's the idea that Christians hurt. We hurt along with everyone else. And we can respond to hurting in ways that look like the way that everyone else responds to hurting. But our hurting is different in that our hurting is hope-filled. It's a hope-filled hurting. And that looks very different than the hurting of someone outside of Christ. And it might not look very different initially, but as you really kind of get to know somebody who's going through some hurting, it will demonstrate itself. And one of the ways it demonstrates itself is through persevering, pressing on. Because our hurting is hope-filled. Let's look at our text and see how Paul continues to talk about the ministry of the Spirit. Remember, we saw how Paul here in chapter 8 begins to reference the Spirit a lot, unlike he does anywhere else in the book of Romans. And so chapter 8, you could say, is about several things. And one of the things chapter 8 is about is the ministry of the Spirit. So let's take a look and see what he says, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for this day and for your work in our lives, for this opportunity to gather together. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your truth, that you would speak to us, that we would have a better understanding of the ministry of your Spirit in our lives, and that we would understand the hope that is ours in Christ. And that the hurting that some of us carried through these doors this morning would be a hurting that is hope-filled, that despite the pain, despite the questions, Lord, the hope remains because of what you have done in Christ, so that we will wait with patience for our redemption. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my first point this morning out of the text is probably the least controversial, and it's one that we're all almost immediately aware of, and it's that our world is hurting. Our world is hurting. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, remember our context. Going back to verse 17 of chapter 8, Paul said that we know that we are children and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so Paul is continuing to expand on this idea of suffering. In fact, if we say chapter 8 is about the ministry of the Spirit, you could say it's about the ministry of the Spirit. It's about suffering. It's about suffering. There's a lot of suffering in here. It's about suffering. It's also about encouragement and persevering. So he's dealing here specifically with this idea of sufferings. And when we think of sufferings, and we think of sufferings of the present time, verse 18, right? I consider that the sufferings of the present time. What do we think of when you think of sufferings? I mean, the first thing we think of is how I'm suffering, right? Oh, woe is me. Me. How I'm suffering. Because that's what's real to us. That's what's right in front of us. That's what fills our minds and keeps us awake at night, or painful reminders of it, right? Depending on how we're suffering. But as we read about suffering here, Paul wants us to know that it's not just you. It's not just you that's hurting. In fact, verse 19 and following, he reminds us that all of creation is suffering. All of it. In fact, look at how we described it in verse 21. Creation is in bondage to corruption. It's been subjected to futility. And here's the thing about it. The bondage that creation is under, it wasn't done voluntarily. In fact, creation itself was kind of this innocent bystander. Because this goes back to the fall, right? When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God confronted them in their rebellion and sin, and then he pronounced judgment. And if you remember, he pronounced judgment on Satan, and he pronounced judgment on creation, and he pronounced judgment on man and woman. So here's creation just doing its thing. It's praising God the way it was meant. And how does creation praise God? How does a tree praise God? I mean, when you think of praising God, you think, well, I'm singing songs, right? I'm giving my tithes and my offerings. I'm sharing with my neighbor about Christ. I'm being joyful. How does a tree do that? Well, one of the ways a tree glorifies God is by fulfilling its purpose. It's doing what God made it to do, and it's doing it obediently. So it's glorifying God. But creation itself here is seen as not being able to do that, because he says here it was subjected to futility. You know what futility means? Not being able to fulfill your purpose. It's futile. You're not accomplishing what you were designed or created or made to do. So here's creation, and the amazing thing is creation is groaning out. It's almost like, remember we saw back in chapter 7, 24, where Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Remember that? It's almost like all creation is doing the same thing. Who will deliver us? I mean, this comes as no surprise, right? That creation is hurting. Our world is hurting. I don't have to convince you of this. Right? We have all kind of natural phenomena, hurricanes, earthquakes, mudslides, fires. Creation's hurting. And then there are the disasters created by us, We make it worse.
Oil spills, slash and burn farming, pollution, again, fires.
And we know people are hurting, right? We know creation's hurting. We see that. We know people are hurting. Disease and sickness and war and violence and crime. Hurting is found on every continent among every people group ever. I don't have to convince you of this. But hurting is very personal. And it's something we're often pretty good at hiding. But listen, this is the thing in the Christian worldview. You don't need to hide it. If you hide your hurting from others, you prevent them from helping you in your hurt. And in a way, it's like you're trying to dam up the work of the Spirit, because God has called us together to share our hurting so that we can minister to one another and help one another. And when you hide your hurting, you further this idea that Christians' lives are perfect. And then when somebody tries Christianity and they begin coming to church and their life's not perfect, they're like, Christianity's not working. No, we hurt. You hurt. And while you may not have suffered debilitating disease, maybe you've not lost a loved one, somebody really close to you. You've never suffered torture or actually known true hunger, which, right, guys, you remember that with your kids when they're like, oh, there's nothing to eat, I'm starving. And you just want to go, oh, you're starving? I don't know what starving is in this country. Do you know it's actually really hard to starve to death in the United States of America? It's really hard. There's so many places to go to get food. But maybe you've never really heard that way. You've never hungered that way, but you have suffered, and you do know hurt, don't you? Maybe this week you've been hurting. Maybe you felt betrayed. Maybe elections haven't worked out the way you want. Maybe this morning you had to push through a fog of hurt to be here. And right now you're sitting there and you look beautiful. You look marvelous. But inside you're hurting and you're just hiding it. This first point is painfully obvious, isn't it? Yeah, you're hurting. You get it. But what do we do with it? The question is, what do you do with that? Okay, we get it. We're all hurting. The world is hurting. Creation is hurting. But what do we do with it? Is that just the way it is? Is that just life? Nature bred and tooth and claw, redness of tooth and claw. Que sera, sera. What will be, just the way it is. Just living in a cosmic game of chance. Where's the hope? Well, yeah, our world is hurting, but this brings us to the ministry of the Spirit and the work of Christ and the revelation of the righteousness of God. Because, yes, our world is hurting, but secondly, our future is glorious. It's glorious. That's the first verse. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a glory that is coming. It's a glory that he spoke of in verse 18. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That is, with Jesus. It's a glory that will be revealed to us. In verse 19, it's a revealing of the sons of God. And it involves a freedom that creation even longs for, that it can't wait to happen. It's our final redemption. We've talked about in the past the three stages of salvation. justification, where we're declared in kind of this legal type language, we're declared not only innocent, but we're also declared righteous, right? With Christ's righteousness. Justification. And then we've talked about sanctification, which is this process we're in now where we are becoming holy. Well, now we're speaking of glorification, that final state where Christ returns and he actually makes things new. We get new bodies that don't hurt and don't ache. We're finally made perfect. It's glorification. It's spoken of throughout Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We have a glorious future ahead of us. There's something better coming. In fact, it speaks of the importance of this and what God has done to creation. Look again at the subjection of creation, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Who subjected it? God did. God subjected creation to futility. Why did he do it? How did he do it? In hope. Now look, we've talked about hope before, and this is again one of those places where you could see that biblical hope isn't wishful thinking. It's there's certainty, there's assurance here. This is God. He knows what he's going to do. There's no doubt in his mind how this is going to turn out, because he's going to do it. And he subjects creation to futility in hope. In hope that it will one day experience the redemption of the sons of God, of God's children, God's people. The freedom of the children of God. This is a big part of his glory, freedom. Remember, futility is not being able to fulfill our purpose. Due to the fall and the subjection of creation, we have been unable to fulfill God's original purpose in Eden. Are intentionally bringing him glory by fulfilling what his purposes in calling us and making us. It's the brokenness in our relationship. It's the brokenness in our habits. It's the brokenness in our bodies. We fail to glorify God because we're hardened against him and we continue in rebellion. It's just part and parcel of what we do. We no longer view others the way that God intended, viewing them as partners in this, but we view them as competitors in this, rivals, and our relationship with creation itself is broken. We live lives of conflict. And speaking of conflict, by the way, the fall, it broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with creation. It broke our relationship with one another. But you know, it also broke our relationship with self. You ever thought about your relationship with yourself? Too introspective. We chase what we think will bring us pleasure. And when we chase after these false gods, whatever we think will bring us pleasure, we're simply propagating hurtful patterns where we find temporary relief, temporary pleasure, but it's from imperfect, marred, surrogate sources that never satisfy. That's three S's, Matt. Surrogate sources that never satisfy. I'm a little disappointed. I'm not seeing more people go, it's good. Write that down. In Christ, see, this is redemption coming to us. This is God's righteousness being revealed, because in Christ we're free from our subjection to sin and the law, and our relationships are restored. In Christ, all of those relationships are restored. Our relationship with God is restored, so that we're free to really love him and obey him and really serve him the way that we were meant to be, albeit we do so imperfectly right now, right? And our relationship with others is restored so we can, in Christ, view others not as competitors, but as partners, as people we love, and we can serve them and join them hand in hand, no matter what political party they're with or what ethnicity they are. We can gather together with them in Christ and love them, albeit we do so imperfectly for now, right? And our relationship with creation is put right so that in Christ we can have a right view of creation where we want to care for it, but we don't idolize it. See? There are those out there that scream, we need to care for creation, but they idolize creation. And it becomes more important than man. No, we want to care for creation and steward it in a healthy, obedient manner under God. And we can do that in Christ because we understand it rightly in Christ. But still, Christians even care for creation imperfectly for now. And we're restored in our relationship with self in Christ. We can really finally understand who we really are, what we really are, what we were made for. We're able to love ourselves and pursue healthy and holy patterns that bring joy and oh my gosh, satisfaction. Do you know what it is to live a life that you feel joy and satisfaction in? And that's what everybody's chasing after. And we find it when we pursue our lives and our calling and our purpose in Christ for God and His glory. Albeit we do it imperfectly. See, are you starting to pick up on what I'm getting at? Now we do it imperfectly, but when Christ returns, we shall be made perfect. Being made perfect is being made fully able to fulfill His purpose. That's our glory. That's what we tell the glory of the children of God. Our glory is being freed and made perfect to do what we were made to do consistently. Our glory is derivative. Do you see? It's derivative. It comes from His glory. So in Christ, we have this glorious future, this certain and joyful future because of the work of Christ in the past. And while our sojourning here is this in between Christ's first coming and His second and last coming, we're living lives that, yes, are filled with suffering and hurt. Yeah, I get that. We all get that. We're not surprised. But we know there is a future glory for those in Christ. We know it. This reminds me, thinking through this week has reminded me of my senior year. Remember your senior year in high school or your final semester at college? Remember that? You had, what do they call it? What's the disease? Senioritis. What is that? What is that? Well, sometimes it refers to just you're just generally not really engaged. But it's more than that. It's that you know graduation is coming. It's not here yet, but you know, and there's planning, there's reminders, there's talk of it, and you still had suffering. Right? You still had to get up for those morning classes. You still had papers to write. You still had finals to study for. But you were mindful, and when you set your thought about it, when you were like, oh, I can't believe. And what did you do? You go, ah, but you know what? June is coming. July is coming. Graduation is coming. There's going to be a celebration. Family's going to be there. There's a ceremony. There's a diploma. And there's freedom from all this mess, right? And so you could press on. You're like, I'm doing it. I can do it. Not that much longer. I can see the finish line. And the other side of it is glorious. Listen, so too for us as believers, but on a much more grander scale.
That's verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We hurt, but our hurting is hopeful. And that's the last point. Our hurting is hopeful. Romans 8, 24 and 25 really hits on it. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Again, Christianity does not deny the fallenness and the brokenness of our world. In fact, it's funny if you think about it. What is the greatest thing that God created? Man. Mankind. What is the worst thing that God created?
Spiders.
Exactly. And then just above spiders, man. Right? Man. We're the worst. Christianity doesn't deny that. Christianity doesn't deny that Christians can do bad things. Oh, you Christians, you participated in the crusade. Yeah, they did. Because we don't deny that we're still sinners. We don't deny that. But what we affirm is that even through the hurting and the fallenness and the brokenness, we have a hope. See, the Christian life isn't a life of prosperity. People who teach that, again, have it so twisted. And I want you to see it in this passage. I'm going to read verse 22, but the key verse for us is verse 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We ourselves what? We ourselves what? But we ourselves are groaning in the pains of childbirth. We ourselves are hurting and are suffering. What kind of life should you expect? You should expect a life of groaning. You know, it's funny, one of the things you do when you're studying Scripture and you're preparing a lesson or a sermon is you want to know what words mean or how they were used technically. How is that word used? And you want to know, what is this word? How is this word used? And you often go back and in the New Testament you look at the Greek word because that's the actual word Paul used. And then you want to understand that actual word in context. Not how the Greeks use it today, but how did the Greeks use it in Paul's day? And to get an idea of the meaning. And so I'm like, groaning. Okay, groaning. What's this word? And I looked at the Greek word, and I don't even remember what word it was. It probably sounded like groan. And then it means groan. I mean, it's just this low kind of muttering kind of groaning. But what I want you to see here is that there is a positive spin to groaning. When you think of groaning, you usually think of how bad things are. I'm lamenting. But notice this groaning isn't a lamenting groaning. There's maybe part of that. Maybe the flavor of groaning is there. But in the core of that groaning is hope. I can't wait until... You know what? This is what it is. This is what I thought of. You know when you're at work and you hit that 3 o'clock slump? Right? I know some of you might not work 9 to 5, but you get the idea of the 3 o'clock slump. You know, it's a couple hours before you're... And you look at the clock and you're like, oh, come on, 5 o'clock. Right? There's hope. Because you know that you see the clock is moving. You know it's. You know 5 o'clock is coming. You're just not super happy about where you're at right now. Come on, 5 o'clock. That's this groaning. We too groan in the pains of childbirth. See, creation itself is eagerly awaiting. Verse 19, creation itself is eagerly awaiting the revealing of our glory. Creation itself is looking at the clock. Come on. I remember when I was a junior in high school, the biggest event that I considered of my lifetime was happening in St. Petersburg, Florida. So excited. Me and a couple of my friends were going to a big concert, and it was on, I think, a Wednesday night. And my parents said, yeah, you can go. I'm like,
gosh, you guys. All right, I'm going.
So excited. I mean, the greatest, at the time, it was like the greatest thing that ever happened to music ever. Remember back then when you're like, you were like, ah, this is great, this is amazing. I'm not going to say who it is. But there was three of them, and one of them's name was Mike D. That's all I'm saying. So we go to the concert, and there were two opening acts. And the opening acts, we heard of them, but they weren't big. And, you know, you kind of, you know, the energy, and you're kind of, okay, I can't really sing along, don't know the songs. I'm kind of happy, and it's going, it's happening. And then after that second act ends, and the lights go out, you know, because you know what's next. You know, oh, they're about to come out. Oh, it's about to, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This anticipation that was palpable. It was electric even in the room. And if you've experienced, has anybody experienced this? Am I the only one? All right. And you notice that with that entire crowd, I mean, you have such a solidarity, right? You're we're all in this together. Yes. We can't wait. Do you understand that it's kind of like that with creation? We normally twist this around and we think, I can't wait till redemption and then I can enjoy creation better. Paul's imagery here is that creation itself is like that group of concert goers that knows that redemption is coming, but it's not here yet. Creation is the audience to see what happens with us, with our redemption, with our freedom. This certainty, this hope, this knowing what God is doing in Christ. And creation can't wait for it. And Christian, this is the ministry of the Spirit to remind you of these truths. Look at verse 18 again. For I consider. Do you see? That's where the hope-filled hurting really happens. It's because Paul can, in the middle of his hurt, look, you think you know hurt? Paul knows hurt. If he wasn't being shipwrecked, he was being beaten. If he wasn't being beaten, he was being bitten by a snake. That poor guy. He was thrown in jail. He had to escape cities for his life. He knew suffering. But in the middle of all of it, he considered. He reckoned. He counted. He weighed. He thought about the redemption of his body, his adoption as sons, the glorification that happens when Christ returns. And considering that, once he really thought about it, oh, he had perspective to say, oh, yeah, this hurting is real. It's real, but it's not worth comparing to the glory that is coming. It's so much better. Oh, Scripture speaks of it repeatedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, it's Paul, so you get this idea of this weighing, right? This light momentary affliction. Do you have affliction? Yes, you do. But when you weigh it, you begin, my affliction is actually pretty light compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. In the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We groan. How much longer? I can't wait. When's it going to be here? Galatians 5:5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Do you see again, through the Spirit, it's a ministry of the Spirit, but it happens by faith, which is trust. You thinking about it, considering, being reminded of the glory, the future glory that is yours, that is because of the work of God in Christ. I love this, and And I didn't come up with this. I you know, when you hear things in church and you hear things from sermons and you're like, oh, that's really good. And then a year later it comes up and you're like, where did I get that from? I don't know. Let me tell you, this is not original. I can't credit the source. But verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. There is a difference between the groaning of a woman watching her child suffer, knowing they're going to die. That's a very different groaning. There's a difference between that groaning and the groaning of a woman in childbirth, suffering great pain, but knowing the wonderful joy that is coming. Those are two very different groanings. And Paul is speaking of that second, that latter kind of groaning, knowing the glory that is to come. And we do not see it now, for who hopes for what they already have? If you have it, you don't hope for it. You just have it. You open the cabinet and you eat it, or you get in the car and drive it. I mean, whatever that is, if you have it, you don't hope for it. But this glorious future, we don't have it yet, but we have hope in it. This redemption of our bodies still to come. And listen to me, when you feel pain, when my arthritis wakes me up, I've been telling Michelle, I'm like, I wake up every night at about 3:40. It's crazy. I'll wake up and I'll look, it's 3:43. The next day I wake up, it's 3:47. The next day I wake up, it's 3:41. I'm like, what is going on? But I think apparently that's about the time the medicine wears off from my arthritis. And when I move, it just hurts so bad. But listen to me, church, in my better moments when it hurts so bad, I think about the redemption of my body. That one day it's coming. This perfect body, which will not ache and will not hurt, will not wake me up. I consider, I'm mindful that God will display His character again and our final redemption in showing His glory and the glory that we participate in because He does this work in us. And when I think of that, when I consider those things, when I'm reminded of those things, my hurting is filled with hope. Even the aches and pains of arthritis are filled with hope. Because I know one day it won't hurt. And I can wait with patience. With patience. I can press on through the hurting. We can persevere because we know the purpose and the promise. Three P's, Matt. We can persevere because we know the purpose and the promise. Nobody's writing this down. You know the purpose, you know the promise, you know what's to come. And listen to me, I believe that even though our numbers are down right now, especially after COVID, but I believe there's at least one of us in here that's hurting. Not just physically, maybe emotionally. They're hurting. And I want to encourage you that in that hurt, there's hope. You have hope if you're in Christ. Because you know the purpose and the promise of God. And this is what helps you persevere and carry on. And I want to encourage you to share that hurt with others. Share it with others. That we might minister to one another the way we're called and purposed to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your work in Christ. We thank you for redemption that is ours and that we already participate in. But God, we await your coming. And Lord, we long for it. And yes, we groan for it. And we pray, Lord, with your word, come, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to know this hope, that in our hurting now, in our hurting this week, in our hurting this coming year, that we would be mindful of the hope that is ours, that we're able to persevere with patience.
not only awaiting our glory, but Lord, more important, awaiting yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.